This morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 81 together. Let's pray. Gracious God, in heaven above, would you please speak to us this morning through your written word, the Bible. By your Holy Spirit, open our ears that we might listen and trust and obey for your glory and for our joy. Amen. Well, Psalm 81 begins with a call to worship, such as we have at the beginning of our meetings, when we come together for corporate worship on Sundays. It's a call to worship the Lord who delivered his people Israel out of slavery in Egypt. The psalmist begins by urging the people to worship God. But then God himself breaks in and warns the hearers that acceptable worship includes listening to him and obeying him. God reminds his people that he rescued them for himself and commanded them to worship only him, but they refused to listen and soon fell in love with other gods. And so the psalm ends with a call to repentance, a plea for his people to listen to him if they're to know his blessing. One commentator, Derek Kidner, summed up the psalm perfectly well when he said, God looks for listeners as well as singers. Of course, listening to God is more than just hearing. It's hearing and believing and doing. It's trusting and obeying what God has said. Psalm 81 then urges us to recognise that true worship must begin with us listening to God and listening to him with hearty obedience. In ages past, it was possible that Christians who gathered together on the Lord's Day viewed the first part of the meeting as unnecessary. The singing was simply a preliminary to the real business of the sermon. And of course, that is unbalanced. But today, I think the pendulum has swung the other way, so that today many people see the sermon as being unimportant, while the real important business is the singing praise songs. But this also is unbalanced. Listen to what J. Montgomery Boyce wrote. Worship begins with listening rather than speaking, still less singing or shouting. It requires listening to God as he speaks to us in his word. Worship must be based on the preaching of the word of God. First, we must hear God's word. Second, we must obey it. Only then can we praise God joyfully for what we have heard. Worship, then, without obedience to God's word is mere sham. It's just pretend, it's fake, it's bogus. And worship without obedience calls down the judgments of God. Remember how the Lord Jesus spoke to those who were breaking the commandments of God and making his word void? The Lord Jesus said to them, quoting Isaiah the prophet, he said, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Or consider what the Lord said through the prophet Amos to those who rejected the law of the Lord. He said this, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. The worshipper who reads Psalm 81, who enjoys praising their God, is cautioned to consider how he listens to God's word, how he responds to the proclamation of God's word. Does he trust what God has said? Does he seek to put what God has said into practice? Does he trust and obey what God has said? Let's turn to Psalm 81. We're going to see here three demands for God-pleasing worship. Three demands for God-pleasing worship. I'm going to read through Psalm 81. Please stand with me as I read. This is a recognition of the fact that this is God's word. This is scripture breathed out by God. Psalm 81, starting at verse 1. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song, sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph, when he went over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me. There shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. Please be seated. So Psalm 81, three demands for God-pleasing worship. First of all, number one, a call to timely rejoicing. A call to timely rejoicing. And we see this in verses 1 to 5. This psalm begins with a call to praise. Verse 1, the joyful shout is the kind that might greet a king returning victorious from war. In verse 2, the musical accompaniment also communicates joy and victory, such as when Miriam played the tambourine. In verse 3, the trumpet sounded the attack in times of war, but was also used to announce the beginning of Jewish feasts. So this is a call to praise, joyful, victorious praise. The call to worship is addressed in verse 1 to all the people of God, in verse 2 to the Levites who served as musicians, in verse 3 to the priests whose job it was to blow the trumpet. The trumpet that would call people to one of the Jewish feasts. There were three prescribed feasts to which all the men of Israel were expected to go to the temple in Jerusalem. They went to offer thanks and praise to Yahweh for his covenant faithfulness, for his kindness expressed in giving provision, protection, and even atonement for sin through sacrifice. Thus it was that the feast was marked with shouting, as we see in these verses, with singing, and with the exuberant playing of musical instruments. This is a call to praise, to rejoice. We're not told which feast this celebration was to mark. Many think it was the Feast of Tabernacles, but look with me at verse 4. It is a command of God. It was a statute, a rule, a decree for Israel, Jacob, Joseph, from God. A decree that was made, we see in verse 5, when the God of Jacob went out over or against the land of Egypt. And this suggests that what was in mind was Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Remember how at Passover the Lord's judgment came against Egypt, and how at that same time he showed mercy towards Israel, because remember, they too worshipped false gods in Egypt. At Passover, the people of Israel were instructed to sacrifice a lamb, to put its blood on their doorposts and lintels. And when the Lord saw the blood, he passed over them and they escaped judgment. The Lord struck the Egyptians, but spared the Israelites. No wonder then that this was to be a joyful occasion, celebrating the Lord's covenant faithfulness, his mercy, and his mighty work of deliverance. This feast was a statute for Israel. And friends, since we are not Israel, since we were not redeemed out of Egypt, such a celebration is not appropriate. But we have something much better. The New Testament tells us that Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our Passover lamb, and that he has been sacrificed for us. Through his sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are permanently delivered from the power of sin and the penalty of sin, such that we have peace with God forever. We can and we should celebrate this redemption every day. Brothers and sisters in Christ we have a better covenant, we have better promises, we have a better hope than these Jews had. How much more then should we continually offer God our praise and our thanksgiving, our songs of worship, not just once a year, but all the time. So this is a call for timely rejoicing, continual thanksgiving to God for our redemption even. Secondly, we have a call to truthful remembrance. A call to truthful remembrance. Look with me at the last part of verse 5. I hear a language I had not known. This is hard to understand, and there are several interpretations. This could refer to the Lord hearing the people of Israel crying to him in Egypt. Words he had not heard previously, and I lean toward this understanding. But it could also be the psalmist hearing a message previously unknown, probably in the sense of not understanding its full meaning. Whatever its interpretation, commentators agree that it introduces what the Lord says, beginning in verse 6. Beginning with a reminder of how he redeemed his people out of Egypt. Verse 6. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress, you called and I delivered you. Here is a graphic reference to the labour with which the Israelites were burdened in Egypt, carrying baskets of clay and sand, making bricks. The people of Israel were in distress. They were in great need. They were painfully enduring the slavery in Egypt, and they called out to the Lord. So we read in Exodus 2, during those many days the king of Egypt died and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And then in chapter 3 of Exodus we read, then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. The Lord says in Psalm 81, in distress, you called and I delivered you. I heard your cry and came to your rescue. I listened to your cry and I answered you. Verse 7, I answered you in the secret place of thunder. That references the people passing through the Red Sea. Turn back with me to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. Verse 13. This speaks about the people of Israel coming through the Red Sea. Verse 13. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You've made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled, the clouds poured out water, the skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side, the crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world, the earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen, we might say secret. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I led you through the Red Sea. We read in Exodus how the people cried out to God when they were trapped between Pharaoh and between the Red Sea. Exodus 14, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. The Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. The people cried out to the Lord, and he listened to them, and he delivered them, and he led them through the Red Sea. Verse 7, I tested you at the waters of Meribah. The waters of Meribah. I tested you. The Lord tested his people to see whether or not they would trust him. After such glorious tokens of his power, of his grace, of his loving kindness. Two places where the people quarrelled with the Lord and showed a lack of trust in God. And yet he still graciously cared for them, provided water for them. Selah, stop, raise your minds, think about this. Consider the greatness and the grace of the Lord in redeeming his people. How they cried out to him and he listened to them. Where would they be apart from him? The Lord bent down, so to speak, to hear his people, and he delivered them. And as we get to verse 8, he calls them now to listen to him. Verse 8, hear, O my people, listen to me. Hear this, the word in Hebrew, Shema. It reminds us of the words spoken by the Lord to his people in Sinai, Exodus 20, and then in the plains of Moab, Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, listen, while I testify, while I command, while I witness to you, while I warn you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. I listened to you and delivered you. You now are to listen to me and trust me and obey me. O Israel, if you would, but listen to me. Listen, this word comes up 5 times in this psalm. If only you would listen to me. This is what I want, for my honour and for your good. Verse 9, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. This echoes the first of the 10 commandments. This is a command for the people to have undivided hearts, that the people would trust and obey and remain faithful to their God, the one who has rescued them, who has redeemed them, who owns them. Verse 10, I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. He says to them, you are my people. You see that in verse 8, in verse 11, in verse 13. Verse 10 says, I myself am your God. I've redeemed you. This is almost the language of a marriage ceremony. You are my wife. I'm your husband. You are my people. I myself am your God, and you are to remain faithful to me. You are to love me with all your heart and with all your strength. Just to make it clear, because we are prone to wander in our affections. God does not just want people to worship. They must worship him only. You'd have no strange God. You're not to bow down to a foreign God. God says in verse 10, I will provide for you. You have no need for other gods. Verse 10, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. I will satisfy you. I will provide you all that you need. Open your mouth wide and I will give you what you need. You do not need to go to other false gods for provision, or for protection, or for instruction. The Lord says, hear, O my people, listen to me. I am the Lord your God. Remain faithful to me, and I will provide for your every need. And so what did the people of God do? Did they all live happily ever after? No. Look with me at verse 11. What an indictment on the people of Israel. My people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. They would not trust me and obey me. Why not? Why would the people not remain faithful? Why would the people run after other gods who are no gods at all? Verse 11 tells us they had stubborn hearts. Verse 12 rather, they had stubborn hearts. Stubborn, unchanging. They were used to a multitude of gods. Remember how the Egyptians had gods for every need. And old habits can be hard to break. Because of their stubborn, unchanging, stony hearts, they would not listen. More than that, they would follow their own counsels, verse 12. They thought that they knew better than the Lord Almighty. In Jeremiah 18, when the Lord, through his prophet Jeremiah, is calling his people to repentance, we read in Jeremiah 18, verse 12, in response to God's call, they say, that is in vain. We will follow our own plans and will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. And so the people of Israel would not listen. They will not listen. Hear, O my people. And the people replied, no, we will not hear. What folly What stupidity! Even though, as we read in Psalm 19, God's word is perfect and sure and right and true and pure. Even though in the same psalm we read that God's word revives the soul and makes wise the simple and rejoices the heart, the people of Israel, God's people, would not listen. Even though, the end of Deuteronomy, the Lord said, take to heart all the words which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. Listen to this, for it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. My words are life to you, the Lord says. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. Isn't this astonishing? Isn't this shocking when the Lord has shown his people such tender mercy and grace and powerfully redeemed them? If other people had turned a deaf ear to the Lord, that would be understandable. But that my people did not listen to me? That the apple of God's eye, the nation loved and redeemed by him, should turn to other gods? How shocking. Yet, friends, are you and I any different? Listen again to what James Montgomery Boyce says. He says the problem we face today is not that the world does not know God. How can we expect it to? The problem is that the people of God do not know God. Or at least they do not act like they do. Instead of worshipping the Lord and him only, Christians seem to be worshipping the gods of the secular culture, gods of wealth, pleasure, fame, status, and self-absorption. End quote. A friend of mine, Ian Murray, recently finished reading a book by Stephen Charnock, a 17th century Puritan, over 1,000 pages. It took him a couple of months to read, entitled The Existence and Attributes of God. Ian said that he delighted to read about God's perfections, his excellences. And I asked him, how have you changed as a result of reading that book? And he said, I see that God is big. God is big. Interestingly, as he covered numerous attributes of God, there's no chapter on the love of God. And yet, it was a faithful testimony, that book, to the perfections of God. Today, many Christians have no idea of the bigness of God, his greatness, his majesty, his holiness. No wonder they try to find satisfaction elsewhere. No wonder they worship something else, not least themselves. My people did not listen to my voice. God says Israel would not submit to me. And so in verse 12, we see God's judgment came. I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. God gave them over. Such tragic words. Like a parent dealing with a disobedient child, a child who will not listen to them, and the parent keeps warning them, this will not end well. Listen to what I'm telling you. And eventually the parent gives them over to their disobedience and lets them learn the painful way through their sinful choice. God gave them over. Literally, God sent them forth like Adam and Eve sent from the garden, like Cain sent away from the presence of the Lord. This is the penalty for rejecting God's word. This is the penalty for not heeding God's word. This is the penalty for worshipping other gods. Calvin said, nothing is more to be dreaded. God gave them over. It speaks of a judge handing over a guilty prisoner to be condemned. Such is the penalty for not listening to God. Thirdly, we have a call to total repentance. A call to total repentance. Look with me at verse 13. Verse 13. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. The Lord wants his people to find security, to find joy and satisfaction in him, to trust him and to enjoy him forever. Verse 13. Oh, this word, this particle denotes a wish, a desire. One commentator says of verse 13, it's like a man weeping and lamenting. God cries out at the wretchedness we impose on ourselves. Verse 13, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Listen to what John Calvin says of this verse. God assumes the character of a father, and observing, after having tried every possible means for the recovery of his children, that their condition is utterly hopeless, he uses the language of one saddened, as it were, with sighing and groaning. Not that he is subject to human passions, but because he cannot otherwise express the greatness of the love which he bears towards us. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. God does not delight in the death of a sinner. And so here it is as if the Almighty is wooing his bride, Israel, calling his people to trust him and to obey him. If only my people would listen and walk in my ways. Oh, what folly, what short-sightedness, what stupidity to go after other gods, when you, my people, have seen how I am the one true God, Lord over all, the Creator, the Almighty. You've seen how I'm gracious and merciful, a God who speaks and a God who provides for his people. Oh, that you would listen to my voice and submit to me. And following from verse 13, we see the promises that the Lord made. Gracious, tender promises. Oh, that my people would listen to me. I would soon subdue their enemies. I would turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. Your enemies would cringe, shrink in my presence. And verse 16, he would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. This curious going from the third person to the first person, from he to I. It's a literary device to emphasize this. Here in verse 16, we see the promise of blessing from God himself for obedience to him. Using language taken from Deuteronomy, he promises to feed his people with the finest of wheat, with honey from the rock. Friends, there is blessing in obedience to God's word. Proverbs 16 says, whoever gives thought to the word will discover good. And blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. And we might say, contrary to that, those who don't give thought to the word of God will discover only bad, only disappointment and difficulty. And contrary to this, those who will not trust in the Lord are not blessed. James 1, we read, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. James writes, a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. We have a call here to total repentance. A call to listen to God, to trust what God has said, and to obey what God has said, so that it might go well with us. In the late 19th century, Dwight Moody had a meeting. He was an evangelist. He preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke from the word of God and told his hearers how we are all alike sinners, children of wrath, deserving only the punishment of God. But that God, in his grace and mercy, sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to save sinners. That the Lord Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, God incarnate, went to the cross to bear the sins of his people. The evangelist Moody called the people to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear the word of God and to respond in obedience to the gospel. A young man at one of the meetings rose and gave testimony. He said, I'm not quite sure, but I am going to trust and I'm going to obey. Ira Sankey, who had the pleasure of singing at that meeting, says that he jotted that sentence down and he sent it with the little story to a Reverend John H. Sammis, who was a Presbyterian minister. And so that Presbyterian minister wrote the hymn, this hymn. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The hymn goes on, but we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favour he shows, for the joy he bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Fourth verse, then, in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says, we will do. Where he sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Jesus said to some Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let's pray. Gracious, mighty Father in heaven, thank you that you are a God who speaks. You spoke the universe into existence. You speak to us through the scriptures, your written word. Oh, please grant that we would be those who listen to your voice and submit to you, who walk in your ways. And most of all, grant, please, that we would be those who heed the Lord Jesus Christ, who trust him, the living word, who became flesh and blood and who dwelt amongst us and who gave himself for us, such that we would know the great joy of being set free to love you and to serve you and to enjoy you forever. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.